I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, she shall preserve thee. Love her, she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for being our heavenly Father. Lord, I pray this morning if there's one who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, that Lord, today would be the day of salvation. And Lord, as your Spirit moves, as your Word speaks to our heart, there's other decisions that need to be made here this morning. We pray that we will act upon those in obedience. And I do pray that you guide and direct my words, my thoughts, and my heart as I deliver this message. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Today has been set aside as a special day to honor our fathers. It is one of the greatest honors from the Lord for a man to be a husband and to be a father. Yet today in our society it seems that it's a shame that so many fathers have abdicated their responsibility to be a father, to train their children. And it's just as bad, if not more, of a problem that when they've abdicated their responsibility to train their children in the ways of the Lord. You know, much of the problem, I believe, is due to the lack of understanding in the biblical concept of what a true home is, what a father's role is in the home. I believe it needs to be stated that this it's not limited. When we talk about the problem, it's not limited to fathers who have abandoned their families in the home. It's true also when fathers living in the home have no time for the home, have no time for the wife, have no time for the children. And they use excuses like, I'm just too busy with work. I don't have any time to spend with my family. Surely they understand. I will tell you, you'll never get that time back. It's also true that it needs to be understood that fathers need to consider the legacy that they're going to leave behind with their children. And we are going to leave a legacy, good or bad. And I wonder what we have to consider, what wisdom or what trait will the father impart to his children that will leave some indelible mark upon them. Will the children have grown up watching their father serve the Lord to the best of his abilities? Or will the children have grown up watching their father forsake the Lord? Each father truly needs to consider the legacy that he is going to leave behind. I recently read some statistics of a study that was commissioned and that compared the impact that fathers and mothers have on their children with regards to their church attendance. I'm specifically speaking about as the children grow up and as they become adults themselves. And here's what the study reported. If both father and mother attend regularly, 33% of their children will end up as regular churchgoers. And 41% will end up attending irregularly. So that's, you take that 33 and that 41 and you end up with 74% are at least attending at some capacity. Only a quarter of their children will end up not practicing at all. So that's if both the father and the mother are regular attenders. If the father is irregular and mother regularly, I want you to hear this, only 3% of the children will subsequently become regular churchgoers themselves. A drop from 33% to 3% if the father is irregular. While a father, 59% will become irregulars, 38% will be completely lost to attending church. If the father is non-practicing and the mother is regular, only 2% of the children will become regular worshipers, 37% will attend irregularly, over 60% of their children will be lost completely to going to church. The father has a major role in putting an indelible mark upon his children so that in time when they become adults, that they will themselves make a commitment to attend church at some level, some capacity. And if you look across the landscape of the American family today, you'll find that many of the basic building blocks of all of our social structures are increasingly eroding, causing, I believe, a very negative impact to the foundational fabric of our culture. The stability of the home has a direct bearing on our society, and oftentimes we don't realize how much of a bearing it has, not only on our society, but on our churches and our nation as a whole. Our homes are stable and secure and provide a satisfying and nurturing environment when we have fathers and mothers that are serving the Lord and taking their children to church. And the key word is taking their children to church. Not putting them on some bus, not pushing them out the door, driving up to the door and letting them off. Because I will tell you, every father that's done that has told those children that church is not important, because every time they drive to the door, drop them off, and they go do their own thing, as soon as that child gets of age, that child will say, "Dad, if it's not important for you, it's not important for me." And that's why it's imperative that husbands and fathers accept their God-given responsibilities to be the spiritual leader of their own home. And without godly men, our families, our homes, they crumble. And it has a negative impact on the family itself, the church, and our nation. But also the converse is true. And I will keep making that statement. You've known me long enough is that if I present you a negative statement, I'm going to give you a positive statement. If I give you a positive, I'm going to show you the negative side. But equally true, when we have strong families, and we have a strong church because of strong families, we will have a strong nation. Because we have strong people within that nation that are serving God. And through our study today, I pray that as we as men will not only gain a greater understanding as to our God-given role in the home, but that we also will make a greater commitment to be the godly man that God would have us to be. I've titled this message this morning, Fatherly Counsel. And we're going to use this passage here in this chapter in Proverbs to talk about fatherly counsel. Let's go back to our text. In verse 1 through 4, it says this, and we're going to look at parental instruction exemplified here. Solomon writing to his own children, says this, "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only, beloved in the sight of my mother." And I want you to notice verse 4. It says, "He, David, he taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live." You know, it's not known how old Solomon was at this time when he penned this proverb here in this book of Proverbs. But I believe that when you study it, it is intended for all, regardless of age or level of wisdom, and irrespective of how old he was and how old that anyone that reads this, it has importance to us. Parents should study it for their own behalf and their own benefit, and for guidance, for instruction, instructing their children. We're going to see further what I mean by that as we go through this text. The young need to be encouraged to read it and seek its counsel, because it offers a great prize to all who study it and all who heed its teachings. You say, well, what's the prize? Wisdom. Wisdom that comes and can only come from God. Now, what you think about Solomon later on in his life, or I should say it was still early in his life, is that he was faced with a question from the Lord. What would you like for me to do for you? In fact, I'm going to read some text out of 2 Chronicles chapter 1, starting in verse 7. It says, "In that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made him to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David, my father, be established. For thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people? This is so great. And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings that have been ever before thee, neither shall any after thee have the like. What we find here is a result of understanding, and I believe that this was entrenched in Solomon's mind and heart because of what David had taught him. Now, some might say, well, David, you know, was a fallible man. Yes, he was. But you know, before Solomon was born, all of those things happened before then. David had learned some things from his own experiences, things that he had done wrong, and he passed on, don't do what I did, but do what God would have you to do, and that is to seek His wisdom. And I believe that this prayer that Solomon had in asking for wisdom, asking for understanding so he could judge the people, I believe that came because it had been instilled in his heart from his father. It should be remembered that the promise of God to give wisdom is effective only to the extent that one obeys the instructions to study and to heed it. And what I mean by that is that if all we're going to do is read this text and then set it aside, what value is it of us and to us? It'll just be sitting there if we don't read it as it is implied so that we bring it into our hearts. That's why we find some passages in Scripture that says this. Jesus Himself said, as recorded in Matthew 4 and 4, but He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word that proceedeth. In other words, you and I need to look at these 66 books that have been compiled and canonized that we call the Bible. And we need to say it is good for me at all places and all times. It is my basic rule of faith and practice that I'm going to use in my life, and I'm going to adhere to it day in and day out. Will I do it perfectly? The answer is no. Will I learn to do it right more and more every day? The answer is yes, because I understand the value of it. But it requires me, as 2 Timothy 2 and 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But we also have a warning. In Proverbs 28:9, it says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. So what does that mean? If I choose and if I say in my own heart, I don't need this. I don't need God's Word. I don't need the Bible. And I turn away my ear from its instructions. And I'll even go one better. If I have selective hearing, if I have selective agreement with God, our prayers are going to be hindered. Our prayers will be hindered before God. In our text here in verse 4, Solomon said, he taught me also, meaning David taught him. So while Solomon was instructing his family as their father, he recalls the wisdom was passed on to him by his father David. And in fact, if you study about David's last days of his life and his time with Solomon, his time alone, I want to read out of 1 Kings chapter 2 some verses because I believe it also helps to entrench us to understand what really came forth out of what Solomon is writing here in Proverbs 4. David, it says here, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. You know what he's really saying? Be a man. That's his words to him. Be a man. But he goes on, he says this, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. And for this reason, he says, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul. There shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. And so when we look at what David gave instructions, he said, be a man, but be a man by embracing the Word of God. Be a man by living by the Word of God. Be a man by demonstrating before your family that you are a man of God. And I will tell you that being a man is more than just marrying a woman and bringing children into the world. That does not define you as being a man if that's all you've done. Being a man necessarily requires having a spiritual relationship with the Lord. You say, well, I'm not a believer. How can I train up my children to know the Lord? There's the problem. Because you don't know the Lord yourself. How can you teach your children about someone you know nothing about? That's why it's required that we ourselves as fathers know Christ as our Savior so that we may be able to read God's Word, we may be able to seek the Lord's wisdom, and we may be able then to impart knowledge, understanding, and wisdom in the Lord to others. And it all starts, we all start at the same place. We all start because we understand we're sinners. Because it says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Remember when Jesus, or Nicodemus came to Jesus, and he's talking there to him in John chapter 3, and Jesus told Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. You must be born again. You must repent. You must be born again. And then Jesus went on to say this, in John chapter 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And Romans tells us in Romans 10 and 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you see, trusting in Jesus, knowing Him as Savior, is just where the journey begins. Because we have also, Peter wrote this in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. What He's saying is that our growth starts with an understanding of, yes, we're a child of God, but there's much more for me to learn. Much more. I will tell you, the more I study God's Word, I realize the less I know. The less I know. Even though that I've studied it for years, been taught it for years, I still find that the depths of it, I just don't understand. I keep having to study and study. So that God can reveal Himself greater and greater to me. And that's the journey that each and every one of us are on. And the warning that God gives us to every man who is a husband, a father, one that calls himself a child of God. And I want you to hear these words. Because you see, as David was teaching Solomon, God's Word teaches us the depths of what was being said here. As we will continue to see. But I want to read from Luke 6, starting at verse 46. He says this, and then I want you to hear this, because I believe this is for us today. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, and I want you to hear this. He says, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. That's the positive side. Here's the negative. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. When we will not apply the wisdom of God, the understanding of God, His way in our life, and we forsake Him, we are like building on sand. We are like building without a foundation, and our house is going to fall. Let's go back into our text in verse 5. In verse 5, we're going to look at what the call is to get wisdom and to hold wisdom. Verse 5 says, get wisdom and get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. So what is being stated here, this is what's being passed on by David unto Solomon. That he says, wisdom here is depicted as a lady who keeps a school and sends out her course catalog. But also remember that there's another woman. She's called the stranger woman, or the strange woman. She's also bidding for the interest of the young man. So we have the school lady that sends out her course catalog. And we have a stranger woman that has her agenda, her catalog as well. And wisdom is urging this young man to come to her school so that he might be wise, to become wise. Now I will tell you, the learning process to become wise is hard. How many of you like school? How many like the learning process? Well, not very many people like the learning process. Why? It's because it's hard. It's tedious. You get homework. You got to go home and study. You bring it back. You get tested. It's hard. But at the end of the day, is the whole purpose is though that you learn the material, right? So the journey to learn the material is hard. If it wasn't difficult, I will tell you, you wouldn't learn it. The greatest things I've ever learned is the ones that I had the most difficult in studying it. Meaning struggling through it. Because it made an indelible mark upon me so that then I knew what it meant. And oftentimes it took much time in sitting down and writing notes. But I will tell you, the longer I have come to understand, when it comes from the mind to the hand to the paper, I remember things greatly. You know what school does for us? It teaches us how to learn. That's really what school is all about. To teach us how to learn, how to discipline ourselves. Well, when it comes to the Word of God, how many times have you sit down instead of just reading it, that you read it and you started writing your own notes? Writing your own notes, recording your own notes, journaling them so that they have a greater meaning unto you as you're studying. Remember, there's two attempts here. Know the truth, run away from the truth. That's the appeal. Know the truth, have the wisdom of God, have the wisdom of the world. Run away from God. That's the two distinctions. Divine knowledge. First of all, if we're going to seek after it, it must have love in it. It must have a love for it to be understood. And remember, you've got two groups or two sides here that are trying to draw your love. One is trying to draw your love through the lust of the flesh. But here we have on the other side the one trying to draw you in the love of your spirit, the love of your heart. So there has to be love involved in it. And that's why it says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of thy mouth, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. That's why the Word of God has, as the psalmist wrote in Psalms 119 and 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. The psalmist went on to write in 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And then we turn over to the New Testament and we find that Paul wrote to Timothy. He says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and remember, Paul is like a spiritual father to Timothy. It says, he reminds him that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for this reason, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know the key word where it was all Scripture. Two words there. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. There are too many fathers today that say, yes, I have a Bible, yes, I have read it. But what they do is they have a real holy Bible. And what I mean by that, not the one that says holy Bible in the end of the binder, but it means that they've taken, they say, well, I don't like that verse, cut it out. I don't like that verse, cut it out. I don't like that verse, cut it out. I don't like that verse, and after a while you raise it up and all you see is holes in it. It has become real holy. And the wind just blows through it because they said, I don't like that verse. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all Scripture is good for all mankind, all men. But you have to learn to love it. You have to learn to hold on to it. You have to look at it and say, she is precious, meaning the Word of God, the wisdom of God. Look at verse 7, and verse 8, and verse 9 of our text. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Now I will tell you this. There's a lot of people. It says wisdom is the principal thing that we need in life. That we're to pursue after. There's a lot of people. A lot of men. A lot of women. A lot of children. They have a lot of book knowledge. But no wisdom. No understanding. And you can read the Word. And you can know what the Word say. There's even unbelievers. They call themselves atheists. That have read the Scriptures. And I will tell you, they'll use a Scripture against you to get their point across. They know the words on the page. But they don't know the one who gave the words. And you see, what's important is that we have a working knowledge, a working love for our Lord and Savior. We understand is that we are to pursue after wisdom. And it's more than just studying to know what the words are. There's a lot of people that can run circles around me that have memorized Scripture. If you memorize Scripture and that's something you can do, I praise God for what you can do. But I'll ask you this. Have you take what you've memorized and put it into practical application? Because until we actually get out the door, meaning until we get out of the comfort of our homes and we get into the world and we start to use what God has given us, we start to apply it. I understand now how what it means to what this Word, what this Scripture, what this passage means for my life. The judgments I make. How I extend mercy. How I extend grace. We talked about in Sunday school, it was asked, what are the two great commandments that Jesus said that there are? He says, and it takes the Ten Commandments and it summarizes them. The first is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. The second is likened to it that we are to do what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Oh, we will try to do this. We will try to love God, but we curse our neighbor. That is not what the Scriptures teach. That's not a right application. It is because, and you cannot love your neighbor and curse God. Those two have to come into play that you love God and you love your neighbor as God has loved you. And you start to understand that. You start to understand what it means. That comes from the wisdom. I'll tell you, you want to see wisdom exemplified? Solomon was one of the very first things that were brought to him was this. Two women who happened to be prostitutes. They came. Both of them had a child. But one had a child about a day or two early. She rolled on to the first one that had a child, rolled on onto that child, smothered it. It died. On the same night, the other woman gave birth. She realized her baby's dead, the other one's gave birth. She went in and switched them. The one that had, her baby had died, switched with the other one. The other woman got up in the morning and said, "What's wrong with my baby? My baby's dead." And she looked at the baby, "That's not my baby. I know my baby. That's not my baby." And the other woman comes in and says, "What happened to your baby?" "That's my baby. You got my baby." The case came before Solomon. And he said this. They told the story. Solomon said this, "Bring me a sword. Bring me a sword." Why do you want a sword? Because what we're going to do is we're going to cut the baby in half. The one that's living, we'll cut it in half. And we'll give both of you half the baby. And all of a sudden, one of the women stepped up and said, no, give her the baby. And Solomon said, "You're the mother. You're the mother." Because he said to her, "You were willing, out of the love of your heart for that child, to give your baby unto that other woman so they had no harm done unto it." You see, wisdom applied. Wisdom coming from God to help to discern. Remember what Solomon's prayer was? Help me to discern these situations. Help me to understand and be able to rule and reign and to judge the people that you have put before me. It's important for us to understand what Solomon is writing here, that David now is, and again, this is what David had imparted to him. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Pursue after wisdom. And get all the understanding that comes with it. Not just the book learning, but the understanding of what it means so that when you apply it to your life, that you can take it into your life and into your world, into your family, into your marriage and relationship. Solomon also wrote in Proverbs 3:13, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her." Now I will tell you this. Again, we don't know when Solomon wrote this Proverbs, how young he was when he did it. We know that Solomon made a lot of mistakes. If he wrote this early in his life, he forgot a lot of it. even though they had been instilled within him, even though David had taught him these things, he had forgot it. And he let his pomp, he let his ego, he let his wealth, he let all these things, his kingdomhood, all of these things go to his head, and he forgot. That's why when you read later on in his life, he says, "Oh, vanity of vanities. I've forgotten all that I've been taught. I've forgotten all that was here." I will tell you, there's something to be said of this. The Scripture says this, "Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not forget it." Right? Sometimes children have to take a journey. But you see, if we've instilled within our children, and fathers, if we've instilled within our children the ways of God, one day they may very much come back to it, because you know why? That word just keeps coming back to their hearts, coming back to their minds. It's that grounding that they got. For a father to say, "Oh, he's just going out sowing his oats," I will tell you, that's the worst thing a father could ever tell his son. The worst thing. What he ought to be teaching his children, especially his sons, you respect a young lady, and you respect her just like you would respect your mother. You give her honor. You lift her up on a pedestal. You treat her as the weaker vessel. You do not play house until you've said, "I do." That's what he's talking about. And to the young woman, he would tell his daughter, "You do not go out here and sleep with every man that comes your way, because that is not love. You do not go try out marriage beforehand. You find a man that is God-fearing. You find a man that is in the Word of God. You find a man that is of your faith. You find a man that's going to treat you like your father treats your mother." And that's what you are to seek out for. You see, that's what a father ought to be training his children. That's what they need to hear. But it starts with the way he treats his wife. It starts with the way he treats his children, so that they understand what it means to have a home and a God-fearing home. Doesn't mean that his children aren't going to make mistakes when they get out on their own. They become adults. They're going to have to be responsible for their own actions. But I will tell you, as long as he has grounded them, those principles are still going to be in their lives. And prayerfully, if they've gone astray, they will come back to the Lord. Look at verse 10 of our text. It says, "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened." And it says, "And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instructions. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life." So the thing that we're seeing here is that wisdom is to be loved like a woman is to be loved. When we get to, now I'm talking about a pure love. When we get to the New Testament, though, this changes. You know, here is that it's talking about having a desire for wisdom. But I will tell you, when we get to the New Testament, Christ is, He is our wisdom. And we're to love Him. We take the Word of God, and what it does here is that it teaches us about how to love Him. All of the Old Testament pointed us to Jesus Christ. All of the Old Testament taught us about how to live for Christ, how to walk, you know, especially toward Christ, walk with God. That's what the Old Testament taught. It taught us that one day the Messiah would come on the scene. But the Messiah has come. When we look at God's Word and think about this, why did God give us His Word? So we'd fall in love with Him. He has shown us that He loves us. He said, well, how did He show us in the Old Testament? It's because of this. He kept promising all the way back in the garden, "I'm going to send one to pay the ultimate sacrifice." You see it in type. You see it in form. You see it in shadows. All the way through the foreshadowing, all the way through the Old Testament, God demonstrated His love toward us. I can look at all the epic things that happened. Adam and Eve getting kicked out of the Garden of Eden after eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, when they were told not to. Because it says, "In the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die." But they ate of it. You say, well, how is that a good thing you kicked them out? Because in the tree, or in the garden, was still another tree called the tree of life. And if they had eaten of that tree, they would have been perpetually in a state where they could not be redeemed. So we see grace right in the Garden of Eden when they were kicked out. But you see, He showed us His love in pushing them out of the garden, because He told them there while they were still in the garden, is that He says, I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed. And what would come forth would be the child of God. And they started right away looking for this one that would come redeem them. We look at the flood. We look at the flood all the way down to Noah. And Noah was preaching 120 years building this ark. No one was listening. His family listened, but no one else. They got on the ark. God destroyed all of humanity and said to Noah, go and replenish the earth. His statement of redemption has not changed. Go and replenish the earth. I'm sending the Messiah. Now, I will tell you, there were people pre-flood that believed in the coming Messiah. They did. There were those that believed. They died in faith. Even though that there was a flood, they died in faith. And then we start to see as it continues on, is that now we see that Abraham comes on the scene. And Abraham had been promised by God. He says, through your seed, all nations shall be blessed. And then what we find here is that now Abraham is called upon to do what? Sacrifice thine only son, of whom he said, through thy seed. And Isaac is the only seed. The only seed that is going to come through. So what in the world are we going to do if I kill him? But he had faith in God that God could raise him from the dead. And he brought a substitute of the ram that was caught in the thicket and took his place. You see, all of this showed us his love. This wisdom that came forth, pursuing it to continue to understand. And one of the things that I praise God about what you find when you study the Old Testament, there was a group of people called the remnant. The remnant were those who did not bow down to false idols. They were ones that their hearts were in tune, inclined for God. They were looking for the coming Messiah. And they kept looking, though they died in faith. So some time period went on. And then you have this one called John the Baptist come on the scene, preparing the way of the Lord. All had been talked about in the Old Testament, showing us God's love, that God was not going to leave us alone, was not going to leave us here just to die in our belief in Him. But He sent Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary. And you see, now Jesus stands as that wisdom that we love. We love God's Word. It teaches us about Him, but what we find is that we love Christ. And we praise God that we have the Spirit of God, because it says in John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. What's so precious about that is that the Spirit of God keeps teaching us. But you know what? The Spirit of God cannot teach you anything you have not looked at. Okay? I want to tell you something. I'm going to throw this out here to fathers as well as all of us today. If all you ever hear is a preacher preach and you never open God's Word, you are spiritually anemic. Your understanding is anemic. If all you ever hear is what a preacher preaches, you are going to limit your knowledge of God. There are some great messages that have come out from the pulpit. But if all you ever listen to is what the preacher has preached, and you don't take time to go and maybe study that passage yourself, you will never get the foundational underpinnings of that message until you open God's Word for yourself. That's why it says get wisdom. Now we come to services together. We come together. We study God's Word together. It helps us to get the big picture, so that then we can take it and then we can dig into it and start to let it speak to our hearts, to let the Spirit of God reveal Himself, the Spirit of God reveal Christ greater unto us, so that we can then understand God's Word greater. If all we ever do is just hear a preacher preach and we never go and study God's Word, I will tell you, you are crippling yourself. You are holding yourself back until you open God's Word for yourself. Look at verse 14. It says, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of the evil man. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. And they sleep not, except they have done mischief. And their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. I'm going to skip verse 18. I'll come back to it. Verse 19. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. So out of this wisdom that Solomon gave to David, he says that you are to do what? Avoid. Go away from the path of wickedness. Every husband, every father must be able to recognize what evil is and what good is. I will tell you, in our society today, how many people really know what good and what evil is? Our world has said this is good and it's evil. Not because I said it, but because God says it. God's Word said it. And in fact, we have a warning from Isaiah. Isaiah 5 and 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them. And so one of the things that we have to look at is how is it that we don't understand what evil is? I will tell you, we've become as a society, and even churches, and even families have become so politically correct. We don't want to offend anyone. I will tell you, God's Word will offend everyone. Now, we give it in spirit and love, but it has to be the truth. You may not want to hear it, but I will tell you, it's what it says. Thus saith the Lord. Not thus saith Pastor Ron. It's thus saith the Lord. And in fact, when you read, there's several passages that Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs. There are warnings against evil men, against the strange woman. And the evil man is always trying. He's prodding. He's nudging a man to higher aspirations of life. Trying to take the easy road to prosperity. But it's through theft. It's through fraud. And in fact, Psalms 1 and 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. In verse 16 and 17, where it said there, for they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread. They eat the bread of what? It says they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. This portrays how evil men and the strange woman they live. They can't even sleep unless they've done something evil. They're not happy with themselves. And you know, you read of crimes, you hear it on the nightly news, and you ask, I don't see how a man could do such a thing like that and live with themselves. How could a woman do such things like that and live with themselves? How can they stand to do these things? But we need to understand that these folks could not live within themselves and with themselves if they didn't do wicked things. They're not happy until they've done something evil. That's their heart. That is the heart of man. And even though that we look at it and we say, well, how could they do it? They're bent on doing it. And so we have to stay away from it. Avoid it. But I will tell you what, you will never be able to stand against something unless you know what bad is. That's why I said, you have people that come up to you and they're nudging. What's so bad with that? What's so bad with that? You know where it often comes in times? Is this. What's wrong to cheat on your taxes? What's wrong if you tell a little fib? Who's going to know? Years ago, I went to a tax accountant. One of the few times I've ever been to a tax accountant. Because I, after having a bad experience, I do it myself. He said this. Saw what our donations were. He said, well, you know what? We bump your donations up a little bit. Your charitable donations, you'll get a better, more of a refund. Surely you've done a few other things. We'll just list something down. I said, no, you won't. For two reasons. One, I didn't do it. Secondly, God knows about it. I never went back to that man again. You see, a little prosperity, a little nudge. Who's going to know? And you see, that permeates itself through our society on how to get ahead. Just nudge a little bit. Nudge a little bit. And then you start to ask, what's the harm? You remember there was this serpent that walked up to Eve and said, look at that tree. Oh, doesn't it look good? Doesn't it look good? Don't you want to be like God? Doesn't it look good? And what'd she do? Reached up and got it. And ate it. We are no different. We're no different. So that's why the Scripture says the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. But notice verse 18. That was the negative side. Look at verse 18. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. So these are the blessings for a father, for a husband who is truly seeking to demonstrate his love for the Lord through his words, his actions, his deeds. There's blessings to be had because as he's doing things in his life, his wife is going to hear him. His children are going to hear him. The people he works with is going to hear them. But most importantly, his God is going to hear him. His God is going to hear him. That's why the Scripture says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And then there's blessings. You know, one of the greatest blessings for a father that has lived his life trying to serve God the best of his abilities is this statement that will come from God. Matthew 25 and 21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And I'm going to quickly read the latter part of this Proverbs for completeness. Because this was further counsel that David gave to his son Solomon. He says in verse 20, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. And you know, part of the reason why I believe he's saying this, if you want something to stick, you got to say it 2 and 3 times. When you hear an instructor tell you something 2 or 3 times, it's usually one of those things they're really trying to get you to understand the point. And I look at this as that David is reaffirming everything he has taught his son. He's reaffirming to his son by saying it a second time. It's oftentimes when you see in Scripture, when you see it says, truly, truly. Listen, listen. Behold, behold. This is real. Take hold of it. Grab around it. Meaning, grab hold of it. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and a perverse lips. Put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And what David was instructing Solomon here, as God told Joshua, meditate upon thy word, my word, day and night. He said, turn not to the left, do not turn from the right, just keep going. He says, be strong, be of a good courage. And I will tell you, fatherhood is hard at times. It is. You know why? It's because there's so many distractions. There's so many things. Your children sign up for these different things such as baseball in the summer, football in the winter, basketball, all of these things, soccer. It used to be that you would never have a conflict with the day of the Lord. You would never have a sporting event on the day of the Lord. You would never have those things. And you know the reason why? Those things, why they have now encroached? The word that now that we have all these things, because fathers did not stand up and say, my child is not going to be a part of this if I cannot be in service on Sunday. That's why. That is the ultimate reason, because fathers were afraid to make a stand. They were afraid to take a stand. And as a result, look at why the children are outside on Sunday instead of being in the Lord's house, is because fathers would not take a stand. Years ago, when our son was in peewee football, they had games on Sunday. They started at 1 o'clock. I said, well, we'll be there for the game after we go to church. Now, we burn up a lot of tires getting them there. But you see, there was a point is that we were not going to miss church. And I told them if we had to drive too far and the game had already started or it was already mostly over, so be it. And if you didn't want to play our son, so be it. And he knew the reason why we were going to go to church. I will tell you this in closing this morning. Our own kids had made statements as they were growing up. Mom and Dad, you made us go to church. You made us go to church. And you know what I told our children? I didn't make you do anything. I took you to church. That's where we were, and that's where you were going to be. We need fathers. We need mothers. We need the parental figure to be a parent and not a friend. You want to be a friend? Wait until they get to be adults. Then you be friends with them. But while they're in their informative years, what's important for fathers is to make their commitment unto the Lord. First of all, to know the Lord, and then learn what it means to serve the Lord and what it means to teach your children. Teach your wife, teach your children. That's what fatherhood is all about. I'm not saying I'm the perfect father, in no means. David was not the perfect father. But I find what David did was, as a result of his mistakes, he owned them. And that's why we have the 51st Psalm. Against Thee, O God, did I sin against Thee. And that transcended when they heard him saying it, when it was pinned down what his prayer was unto the Lord asking for forgiveness. That was given and distributed to his own family so that they would know, yes, my father sinned, but he has made it right with God. It wasn't condoned, but he made it right with God. Fathers, that's what we need to be, is living a life. But you're never going to live a life for Christ until you embrace Jesus and then embrace His Word. If you're not a child of God, we invite you today to trust in Jesus, because only then can you lead your family. Only then can you live for the Lord. Only then will you be the servant God would have you to be. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we just thank you so much for what your Word has taught us and how it's so important for us that getting wisdom is the principal thing. And Lord, I pray that your Word has spoken to us, your Spirit has pressed upon us, that not only as fathers, but as wives and mothers, but Lord, as children also, the importance of your Word. Because you loved us so much that you sent your only Son, Jesus, to die in our place so that we might be able to live not only for you and unto you, but with you for all of eternity. And that is of a loving Father. You know the need of each heart that's here. And I pray that we will respond at this time as you're leading us. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.